As you can see, tonight's Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to chapter 9, verse 5. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother whose fame is among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out his act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. This is the word of the Lord.
I was thinking back, and I can just about think back, to our time in Leipzig, and in 2007, the very last sermon that I was asked to give before I sort of dashed for the plane to go home was about the subject of giving. When I was given these passages by Larry, I sort of wondered to myself, is this an intentional thing that he's doing in giving somebody who isn't part of the church here to come along and speak about giving? He's nodding his head, so now you know. But let me make it clear, I didn't choose this myself. let's pray before we look at the passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Father, we thank you for that great truth, that great insight into the character of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And we pray that you'd help us too, to be able to follow in his footsteps. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us this evening as we think about these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. A lady called Kate Moss, not the model, wrote a book called Watching the English. She says this, she says, when it comes to what we call the sordid subject of money, us English become tongue-tied and uncomfortable. Some cover their embarrassment by joking. Some become flustered. Others apologetic and defensive. It's not often that you see an English person at ease when engaged in talking about money. And being English, she says, I'd always taken it for granted that that was normal, but I'm told it's a peculiarly English problem. I never get this anywhere else in Europe, said Kate's friend. Well, I'm not in England, so I'm in Germany, so you're not tongue-tied and embarrassed about money, if what is said is actually right. And clearly Paul had no problems in writing about this topic to the Corinthians. The earlier example of the Lord Jesus Christ was used, and Larry preached about that last week. Next week we're going to be looking at the subject of generosity. But today, it's the practical issues. It's the how questions. It's the administration of money. But still we see how that the spiritual reasons are at the centre of Paul's words. Look there at verse 19. He has been appointed by the churches to travel with us, to carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. Now the next bit, for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. For the glory of the Lord, for the honour of the Lord is the way that it could equally be explained or translated. And we see there too in verse 23 where we're told, as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So they are the honour of Christ. This time it's particularly the mention of the churches being the honour of Christ. But you see that the churches are really the vehicle by which the members are involved in this process. It's all about responsibilities, and as we fulfill our responsibilities, so we bring glory to Christ, we bring honour to him. It's the people from the churches that we see here, particularly in verse 23. It's Titus and the others, and they are the local agents who help to supervise the financial operation. Pretty dull stuff, isn't it? But also in doing so, they're bringing glory to Christ because they're carrying out a faithful and important work that's been given to them. It's nothing trivial, nothing petty. I've got 2 points for us this evening. And first one, we're looking at the rest of the verses in chapter 8. And in my second point, we'll be looking at the opening verses of chapter 9. So my first point is this, that we honour Christ by carefully handling church money. We honour Christ by carefully handling church money. I think it was in 2014 that the Catholic Bishop of Limburg resigned after spending 31 million euro on his bishop's palace. I was particularly interested to note that he spent 15,000 euro on his toilet. 2 years ago, in the UK, six church leaders were convicted of misusing £31 million with regard to the City Harvest Church. They used £31 million to prop up the music career of the wife of the lead pastor. And I should say that it was an unsuccessful venture as well. And in Edinburgh, just this year, an elderly church worker admitted that he'd been taking £70,000 from collections over the last 20 years. It's not perhaps quite surprising that John Calvin himself said that there is nothing more likely to give rise to unfavourable suspicion than the handling of public money. And so we see two things here. We see the people who handle it. And we see that there are three of them mentioned here in Corinth. The amount that was expected to be collected from all the churches was going to be pretty large. In verse 20, it's called a generous gift. It was a lot of money that was to be involved. And when the collections were finally delivered to Jerusalem, we're told that there were 7 envoys from various churches throughout Macedonia who were involved in actually taking the money to Jerusalem. So it wasn't just the amount, though. There was the question of safety in numbers, being careful as to looking to see that nobody was going to do anything untoward. Now, 3 I've mentioned here, and of the 3 people, Titus, who comes in verse 16, is perhaps the one who needs little introduction at all. He's the well-known guy. He's the church leader who Paul wrote to his particular letter, which I'm sure you've all read at some time or other. He's known as being Paul's fellow worker, but he was his own man. He wasn't a sort of a yes man. We see that there in verse 17, where we're told that he's being very earnest. He is going to you of his own accord. He's choosing to do this. It's something of his own initiative. He'd just returned from Corinth at this particular stage, but he's happy to go back again. Number two is found there in verse 18. We are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Who could this be, we ask? Well, some of the commentators think it was Luke. And it may well be, if you look back to the Acts of the Apostles, where there's some description of this, we find that Luke appears to be on the scene at that particular stage. Clearly, the person is well known. He's famous among all the churches, we're told. Number 3 is there in verse 22. We are sending our brother, whom we've often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. He's another person who's been chosen. He's a selected person. So we see the people who handle are very carefully chosen. The second thing we see, though, more importantly perhaps, is the qualities of the people. This wasn't a case that Paul got up in Corinth English church or Corinth Greek church, perhaps we ought to say, on a Sunday evening and made an announcement and said, is there any volunteer here? Is there anyone who's got a bit of spare time who's willing to take some money to Jerusalem? You know, it won't be too much if you've got the time. I'm sure it won't be too much trouble for you. No, nothing like that at all. We've mentioned Titus, and we might think Titus, big guy, he's been told to plant a church in Crete, been told how to do it, how important that was. Shouldn't he be left to do more important work rather than taking money in this way? Second guy, we've said, could be Luke, but at the very least, he's called a gospel person. Perhaps he was a preacher. Certainly, he seems to have been very supportive of the gospel and of those who preach. And number 3, again nameless, but known. Do you notice that in verse 22, he's referred to as being earnest? Twice he's referred to as being earnest, which actually is the same adjective in verse 17 that Paul uses of Titus. And it's the idea of being zealous, of being keen. And it's a quality that we often find that Paul looks for as a quality of spiritual work. Earnestness, zealousness, keenness in the gospel. So not just anybody can do this. It's not a case of, if I'm forced to put up my hand, then I'll go and do it. Not necessarily financiers. It doesn't have to be chartered accountants, and bankers, or whatever those sorts of people might happen to be. We're looking for the right people with the right spiritual qualities. Now, you may just be sitting here, and I know it's very warm because you're flapping your things around in order to try, I hope, to keep yourself awake. But you may be thinking, well, this is all very interesting, but has it really got a lot to do with me? Because this is not really my area of work. Look at verse 19 and see there. Not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. Do you see that this is a church decision? It's not Paul having a word with his friends and choosing the right sort of people. And the word appointment there often means a show of hands. Now then, if you're voting for people to become, I don't know, what do you vote for? I forget what you vote for here in LEC. But if you've got those sort of decisions to make, we're trying to decide, do we support these particular people who are going to be our representatives with the money, or do we not? And if we're going to say whether we're going to support them or not, we need to know them to some extent. We need to know what the qualities of them are. So you see what's happening here? All at Corinth are to be involved in this decision of the organization, the handling of church money. So ordinary men and women are part of that decision here in Corinth. And that, I want to suggest, should be the case in our churches too. All of us should be keen to see that the right people with the right qualities are involved in the handling of church money. Because we honour Christ by carefully handling church money. And so no single unaccountable person should be solely responsible for money. How did the Bishop of Limburg manage to spend 31 million euros himself? How did over 20 years the church in Edinburgh manage to allow somebody to steal over that period of time? No single person. And not the pastor. Definitely not the pastor. I was in Zambia recently. I was involved in some teaching with colleagues of pastors, training them in handling the Bible and preaching. And on one particular day, I was talking about anger, and I was trying to distinguish between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And so I said to the pastor in front of me, I said, "Are you ever angry?" He looked a bit sort of, so, "Are you ever righteously angry?" Immediately one guy who was in the front row put up his hand. "Yes, I am righteously angry when a member of my church does not pay his tithes." Great laughter and applause, because I think many of them had the same problem in their particular churches as well. And what I thought about that afterwards was this. It was the pastor who knew who gave what. He knew who gave what. Not a good thing, I think, because it can lead to all sorts of problems. You see the reasoning that Paul gives for why we must be very careful in handling money. Verses 20 and 21. "We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honourable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men." What I said earlier about John Calvin is being echoed here. Even in the sight of men, as well as in the Lord's sight, it's very easy for people to be able to point fingers and point suspicious fingers at people unless things are carefully done. It's done in God's sight, but also above reproach in the eyes of men. We don't want the doubts of the outsiders. So money should be counted by more than one person, the actual physical cash. Bank account transfers should be authorized not just by one person. Financial information should be regularly put before the church, not just once a year at the annual general meeting. And when the end of year accounts are to be available, they should be available well before the AGM to give the opportunity for scrutiny by the whole church. As we've said, that all have to be involved in this particular thing. Now you may be thinking, doesn't this all suggest a lack of trust in people? Yep. Absolutely, absolutely. We're all sinners, including those who handle money. We're all capable of doing wrong. And we honour Christ by our careful financial arrangements for handling money. It's shown in the people who are chosen to do it and in the spiritual qualities that they have. And we must all ensure that that happens, whether it's at LEC or any other churches that we are involved in. There should not be the opportunity for open criticism from outsiders or from the Lord himself regarding the way the money is handled in our churches. So, secondly, we honour Christ by being financially organised, looking at the opening verses of chapter 9. We see here, Paul has been organising a charitable fund to help out the church at Jerusalem. As you've heard, there had been a famine, which had caused problems, and not to mention the hostility of the Jewish people towards the Christians. And Paul thought it was a spiritual obligation, and so he told Peter that he would get the Gentile churches to be involved in helping. And the best place to make a start in all this was going to be Greece, and that would include Corinth, which is where we are here. And the early signs were very promising. We saw that last week in verse 8. Chapter 8, where we're told that the Corinthians not only were quick to make a contribution, but they pledged more money in the future. And now it's 12 months later, and it seems that the initial enthusiasm of the Corinthian church has waned. And the word that I think sums up Paul's concern here is the word ready. We see it in verse 2, don't we? Towards the end of the verse, he says, "I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year." In verse 3, we see, "so that you may be ready." And there in verse 4, we see the problem. "Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready." Being ready, not being ready. What's the problem here at Corinth? Don't know. Perhaps they were a disorganized lot. It happens, doesn't it? You get churches like that. You get churches who mean well, but they haven't really got the systems in place to ensure that what's been agreed will actually happen and that they do and provide what they've said they will. Or sometimes church thinks that to be spiritual means to be spontaneous. You know, we're not under law and rules, but we're under grace and under the Spirit. And in money matters, therefore, they take it that, as in other matters, they will act accordingly. We will just wait for the Spirit to direct us. Well, the Spirit already had, in the terms of Corinth, 1 year previously, and it was up to Corinth to get their act together. Paul's not very impressed, either, by what he hears. He's been boasting to the other churches in Macedonia about the generosity of the Corinthians. And we find there in verse 2, it actually worked. I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. He said, I've got a good church here, they're giving. Right, said others, we too will get involved in giving as well. But he was also confident, so confident of the Corinthian church, that the money would be up front when he came to collect it at the later stage. But now, not quite sure why, his doubts are coming back. Would they be ready? And if that happened, would there be embarrassment all round? Of course, the first lot of embarrassment would be to Paul himself, because he boasted about all this and then it didn't happen. But even more, it would be an embarrassment to the Corinthians themselves, because it would be a source of shame that something that they had said and said that they had not brought into being. So we're back to this word ready. Are the Corinthians ready? Because Christ is to be honoured by good financial organisation. We've read already that it's done in the eyes of God, but it's also in the eyes of men. There's a nice story that Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham, who died not so long ago, Billy Graham told against himself. He was at a church with his wife, at a church service, and the offering plate came round for the collection, and Billy Graham wasn't ready on this particular occasion. And so he got his jacket on, and he fished into his jacket and sort of pulled out a note and put the note into the collection plate. And it was a $20 bill. And as he saw the $20 bill going in, he said, oh, my goodness. I didn't mean to do that, did I? And so he reached out his hand to try to retrieve the $20 bill, because he had not meant to actually put that in. And his wife, Ruth, who was sitting next to him, said, Billy, what are you doing? And Billy sort of whispered to her quite sort of stealthily, I didn't mean to put in a $20 bill. I only meant to put in 10. And Ruth said to Billy at the time, she said to him, never mind, Billy. God knows that you only meant to put in $10. Well, I bet that Billy Graham was ready in his financial arrangements in the future. He would never let that and his wife's making such a comment happen again. So, you see, Paul is writing to the church in verse 5, and he's telling, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. I'm going to try and gee you up a bit to get you going, to get it sorted. You see, being financially organized in church is not unspiritual. Being financially organized as an individual is not unspiritual. The last chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, this is what I tell you to do. Set aside on the first day of every week what you've decided to give. That, of course, is what Billy Graham failed to do on that occasion. You see, we're going to look at what it means for the church. We'll look at the individuals next week. The Corinthian church had entered into a commitment, and they needed to keep that commitment. They need to honour Christ, and they would honour Christ by doing so. And a church like LEC has got commitments. We've already mentioned financial commitments. There are staff to be paid. There's the rent for the building. There's the cost of Bibles and books and travel expenses and all manner of things. Now, suppose we all just decided we're just going to give spontaneously. as the mood and as the spirit takes us, when we feel like it. So one month, Martin might find himself with a half salary for that particular month. We might be having to go to the Andreas Gemeinde and say to them, can we put off paying the rent for a further month? I'm sorry, the youth group, but we've got nothing for the materials for the books that you need for your weekly meetings. But you know, responsibilities go far beyond these for a church, don't they? They go to the equivalent of the helping that the Corinthians and others were going to give to the church in Jerusalem, because we want to be generous with our money towards others. Mission partners we talk about here at LEC, don't we? Now, supposing LEC, the elders, the leadership here, approved some new partners for gospel work. We could say in Albania, or we could say in Egypt, where there is clearly a need there. If that was approved, how easy would it be to commit money to support those particular people for the next 3 to 5 years? I was just hearing very recently of a very big and well-known church who have that dilemma of people who they want to send, but they have not got a commitment of money to be able to financially support them. Because it would require planning. It would require organization on behalf of the church itself. And so therefore, because we don't divorce the church from us as the congregation, it's you as the congregation as well. I ask, how sure is LEC of its long-term income? I don't know the answer to this. Are you committed to giving weekly and monthly of a certain sum? Does the church know of this? Can it take it into account in its financial planning, for its budgeting for the next year? Give, if appropriately, tax efficiently as well. We're not talking about how much to give. We'll have a little bit to say about that next Sunday. But today it's about our financial planning of whatever amount we have decided. Don't be like the Corinthians, we might say. God honours considered, planned, prayerful giving. Now, perhaps you've come here this evening. Perhaps you're new, or perhaps you just are not convinced. And you're thinking to yourself, oh gosh, this is another one of those sermons all about money and the church needing money again. There was a preacher from the last century called Alan Redpath, and he told the story of two men who met together and they were talking. And the first one raised that particular question. He said, you know, our church costs too much. It costs too much. The second man stopped for a moment and then he said, you know, some time ago, a little boy was born into our family. He cost a lot in the early days. He kept wanting food and the food cost a lot of money. His appetite grew as he grew older. He needed clothing, and because, you know, the way that children's clothing just keeps changing all the time, he wanted toys. And then he went to school. The cost was so much. And then he went to college, and that was more cost. And in the last year of college, he died. And since the funeral, he's not cost us anything. Which situation do you think we'd rather have? As long as this church lives, it'll cost. And when it dies, there'll be no cost. And a living church is vital. We surely long for that. We long for that here in Leipzig, don't we? We long for it in other places too. We long for it in Egypt, as much as in Germany and in the UK. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we honour him by carefully handling church money, and we honour him by being financially organised. Let's pray. Father, we want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. We want to do what is honorable in the sight of the Lord Jesus. And Father, perhaps sometimes we need to remember that even the practical issues of finance are very much part of that honoring that we give to you by the way that we handle these things. We pray for those within this church who do handle money. We pray for each of us, though, that we might see the necessity to take a personal interest and ensure that appropriate steps are taken in order that things might be honourable in the Lord's sight and in the sight of men. And Father, we pray that you would help us too, that we ourselves, both individually as a church, might be financially organised so that we might be a help and a generous help, not only to this people in this locality of Leipzig, but in other parts of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.